As Christians, we have a number of caricatures. People from the outside looking in on the church think of us in all sorts of different ways, some positive and some quite negative. One of the things which is often very true, to the shame of Christians, to the shame of churches, is that we are people who squabble, who fight, and who split over our preciously held opinions and our views, which the rest of the world, quite frankly, couldn't care less about. Somehow we make a great storm in a teacup and get into a great stew over some particular issue, or other, which the world thinks is completely irrelevant, and we'll split over it and we will fight over it. And this isn't new. The Corinthian church fits that caricature. As you read through this letter to them, 1 Corinthians, we find that they were talented, they were proud, they were gifted, they were individualistic, they were enthusiastic, and they were just about as full of themselves as it was ever possible to be. There were all sorts of things going on in the church which ensued from that individualistic, full of themselves, arrogant kind of attitude. This letter from Paul seems to be a reply to their letter or letters to him. Like any new Christian or any new church, they had lots and lots of questions. They'd been asking Paul, it seems, questions about sex, celibacy, about idolatry and eating food offered to idols. Paul had heard things about them and the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, and we were thinking about that last week, and Michael was reminding us of some of the things that were going wrong in the church that they needed to talk to Paul about, or he took the initiative and said, look, I hear this and you need to guys get this into order. Here we find Paul, the apostle, the church leader, answering another of their questions. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, or more literally, ignorant. They were uninformed. In fact, as we'll see, squabbling, there was deep squabbling over spiritual gifts and possibly deep squabbling and divisions over tongues and the place that that had in the church. They were splitting over these things, and Paul basically says it's because you are uninformed, you're ignorant, you need to hear some stuff, you need to be taught. So spiritual gifting is an area that was dividing them, and it's an area which has divided Christians and divided churches. It's an area which has divided Christian unions up and down the country. No doubt it will still continue to do so. We like to label ourselves, and we like to label other Christians. We like to box each other up in a safe little package, and either like each other or, you know, particular boxes, actually say, well, got you boxed up into that one, I don't need to have anything to do with you anymore. Some people, example, will call themselves charismatic. Others won't call themselves that. And yet, according to these verses here in 1 Corinthians, we find that the Bible basically says that if you're not a charismatic Christian, you're not a Christian. Charisma, the gifting of God's Spirit, it's gifted to everybody. Every Christian is gifted by the Spirit. Every Christian, by definition, is a charismatic Christian. But we still like to try and figure out, you know, and to sort of put great, you know, waters in between the different kind of churchmanships and styles that there are. So, you know, this lot over here in their church look across at this lot over here in their church, and this lot say of that over there. Well, you think you can say you're Bible-based, but you don't really believe the Bible when it comes to miracles. It doesn't seem like you're really hungry for the Lord. In fact, you seem rather afraid of profound spiritual experiences. To be honest, you seem to love doctrine more than loving and living fully for God. Your worship's dull, and your personal experience of God seems powerless. I bet if you raised your hand in a song, you'd feel like you were a traitor to the cause. It's the kind of thing they say to you over here. And you think of that lot over there in reply, and you say, well, you seem to have sold out and be under the influence of our culture. You've bought into the whole experience thing at the great expense of truth. Your practice seems so unbiblical. You promise shortcuts to holiness, instant healing of sickness, uncontrolled worship. These don't seem to honour God. If you're not enthusiastically raising your hands, then somehow you think you're not being spiritual. And so it goes on. You get the point. I can throw sort of things at each other, and then the interested inquirer, the person on a journey to faith, sits in the middle on an imaginary chair there and says, "Well, I don't, what on earth are you getting so uptight about?" So it's a significant passage that we're engaged with here. It is time for us to be honest and to admit, verse 1, that we are uninformed. Uninformed. Just like the Corinthian church. Some there then had the big gift as far as they were concerned, tongues. Some didn't. There were two sides of Corinth, and the body analogy here, and particularly following in verse 12 and afterwards, which we'll be coming back to next week, seems to be aimed at those who kind of seem to have walked away from the church because they don't have the in gift. I don't feel like I belong here. You know, so I go and take my ball and bat and I go play somewhere else. You know, feeling sorry for themselves. And then there's the arrogant lot who think they have got the thing and the right gifts, and they think they are in. And Paul slams them both. Yeah, there was those feeling sorry for themselves and those feeling completely arrogant about it all. So, the call here is don't be uninformed. So a chance for us this evening to be informed, to get informed. First and foremost, to be informed about God's people, and possibly to lose and get rid of our prejudice about God's people. So these divisions and factions that we have, they're often driven by our own sinful prejudice, prejudgment of one another. Verse 2 says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Paul says to him, you know, you were uninformed, ignorant once, when you were a pagan, and when you were following some other religion, thinking you were spiritual, but you weren't. You're uninformed and ignorant. And for some of us nowadays, it might be that we've come to faith from another religion, or another culture of another religion, or maybe atheism, or maybe sort of British folk religion that generally thinks that everything's going to be okay when I meet God and we'll sort it all out, and as long as generally my good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds, it'll all be okay. For the Corinthians, they were dumb idols, and for us now, these things that we live for before we became Christians, they're just as dumb, just as useless. So how do we measure genuine spirituality? Verse 3, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So Paul's kind of says, look, let's put everything aside in your thinking. Let's get down to the core issue. You know, one lot over here are thinking this lot's unspiritual, and you're thinking of them that they're unspiritual. Well, put all that to one side. What really does it mean to be spiritual? I'll tell you what it means. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, you cannot say Jesus be accursed. In fact, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you can only say Jesus is Lord. That's the measure that he gives there in verse 3. And saying Jesus is Lord, it's not some sort of abracadabra, oh, I've said Jesus is Lord, and that means that I'm a spiritual person just because I've said three words in the right order, Jesus is Lord. It's a declaration of belief, of faith. In fact, it's the kind of declaration that someone would have to make publicly before the church before they were baptized. They're about to be baptized and speak about their coming to faith in Christ and their symbol of being washed clean as they go through the waters of baptism. Jesus died upon the cross for them to wash them clean. And before they go ahead and do it, they would say that Jesus is my Lord. He's my God. I'm standing for him. And there were hundreds of gods in those days. There are hundreds of gods nowadays. And we just got to think, well, Jesus Lord, this is a very, very big thing to say. Imagine being a Jew in the first century and standing up in the synagogue and saying, Jesus is Lord. What would happen to you? This is a big thing. It's not empty words. It's a hugely significant thing. Imagine being a Muslim and coming to faith in Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus is Lord. We don't have to imagine that. That wonderful woman in Sudan who's been saved from the death penalty for saying Jesus is Lord and living her life as though Jesus is her Lord. It's a big thing to say and believe and then walk through our lives saying that Jesus is Lord. Imagine being just a normal secular Brit and confessing Jesus is Lord. Imagine being a 12-year-old secular Brit coming to faith and going to school the next day and saying Jesus is Lord. You think you'd have a good time? It's a big thing, isn't it? And it is only those who've got God's Spirit in them who can actually say these words and follow them through with a lifestyle that says, Jesus is my Lord. So the focus of a genuinely spiritual person is Jesus. And as we read the Bible, we understand, we see that that makes sense. That Jesus, the Spirit wants us to know Jesus. And Jesus teaches all the way through the back end of John's Gospel, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, following on, that the Spirit will come to his disciples, come to his followers, and lead them to know him as Lord and know God as their Father. And lead them to want to obey Jesus as Lord. It completely rings true. So the Spirit wants to happen is us to know Jesus and live with Jesus as our Lord. So we mustn't be those who are uninformed over this matter, ignorant of this. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed. Don't be prejudiced about God's people, judging them by what gift they've got and what gift they've not got. Get real. Get down to the real issue. Is Jesus their Lord? Do they say that? Do they live it? Your family. Don't be prejudiced against them. Don't look down on them. Don't look up to people you think have got gifts that you've not got. It's really important, isn't it, that we take this on board. The real distinction in the world is between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't have the Holy Spirit. And just saying that makes the squabbles we have over spiritual gifts even more painful to think about. The test is, who is Jesus to you? If we're like the Holy Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit, we'll be Jesus-centered, we'll be Christ-focused, and we'll lose our prejudice towards other believers. That's absolutely critical. And so we mustn't be uninformed. That's be informed about Jesus and be informed about the primary work of the Spirit in our hearts. Secondly, the second paragraph in our reading, verse 4 to 11, moves very much on to getting an understanding, a right understanding of our gift. So the first little paragraph, get your right understanding on the Spirit and Jesus. Secondly, get a right understanding upon God's family and God's gifting to God's family. Be informed about that. Get it right. Don't be ignorant. And by ignorant, he's not being kind of rude to them. He's saying you really don't know. You are ignorant. You don't know. So get clued in. Paul here, it's very much introduces the theme of unity in verses 4 and 11. And we'll hear more about that next week from verse 12 following about unity in God's family. One of the big things about unity is that it doesn't lead to lookalikes. Unity leads to diversity. Unity does not lead to lookalikes. People all come, don't we, in all sorts of different packages, different emotional sort of wiring that we have. We look different, we sound different, we think different, we have, books have been written about the differences we have in the love language that each of us use. We're wonderfully different, and we see it, don't we, amazingly and stunning in creation. Just look around the room. God has created us visibly different. Talk to each other, we sound different. Look at nature all around us. You know, when God freezes water, he makes snowflakes. They're all entirely different to each other. And when we freeze water, what do we do? I just keep them there all the same. That's an illustration which has been used by many preachers and Bible talks before, and here's another one. The church is genuinely like an orchestra, made up of all sorts of instruments, all making all sorts of different noises, but at the end actually producing the most extraordinary and beautiful music, the most extraordinary harmony. And on their own, they may not sound very good. You know, the tuba having a go on its own may not sound that impressive, but put in with all the other instruments as well, and it takes its place, and the whole thing is a crescendo of beauty. And that's what the church is. And unity leads to this diversity and this wonderful harmony. Verse 4 to 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So notice the stress on all the differences, variety. A variety of this, a variety of activities. Varieties of service, variety, variety, variety. Look again and we see the inclusivity of it as well. End of verse 6, it's God who empowers the gifts in who? What does it say?
Everyone.
Not just a few, not just some, but in absolutely everyone. They're gifts, undeserved love gifts, like a birthday present. Variety, 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 given to different variety of people. And everyone's not left out. No one's left out, rather. Everyone's gifted. And we see the unity as well. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. All written through in those two verses. Variety, inclusivity, absolute unity. And it's absolutely beautiful and wonderful. And we're so prone to prejudice, aren't we, when it comes to differences. We divide ourselves, sometimes even about our gifts. There's hardly any church, I don't think, anywhere on the planet where there isn't somebody who feels left out because they feel they've not got the gift that the church thinks is important. But there's more. There's always somebody who feels they're not really in because they've not got the gift that they think the church thinks is the main gift. It's not even if it is. We find all sorts of ways of putting ourselves on the edges. And God has gifted us all wonderfully. For some in Corinth, like I said earlier, it was tongues. In our church, it might be something different. There might be an area of church life or a ministry that we genuinely do begin to put on a pedestal over other things. Maybe Bible teacher. An increasing number of wonderful and fantastic musicians coming and serving and helping. Thank God for it. But it could so easily become something to have, and those who've not got feel out. We don't want that, do we? We divide over differences, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, the Bible does the exact opposite, brings unity through differences. Paul keeps them all together. And so whoever you are as a believer, if you're a believer, you are a God worked in person. If Jesus is your Lord, you are a God worked in person, with gifts, with the Spirit, with work to serve others and to serve with others, serving others. That's what verse 7 says. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? The common good. For serving each other. And some of us have been in marriage enrichment recently and been relearning and reminded that our marriages are not just for us. You're not married to this woman if you're a bloke married, just so that you can find fulfillment in your wife. And your wife's not just married to you so you can, she can find fulfillment in you. Your marriage is there. It's a gift to you. But it's a gift for the service of the church. Look out over the next months for marriages in the church to be, I pray, a lot more welcoming and a lot more serving going on from marriages, looking out to other people. Gifts for the service of others. There's lots of lists in the New Testament, a number of lists of gifting and gifts in the New Testament. Not one of them is exhaustive. There's one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They seem to be kind of examples of the kind of giftings and the kind of things that were going on. Sometimes there's an overlap between them. In 1 Corinthians 12 there are two lists. There's no pecking order. Each is different, a different order in the gifting as they come. They are all the work of the Holy Spirit. Interesting that tongues and the interpretation of tongues comes last in both. So maybe Paul is, I think he is having a hit that way. Comes through in chapter 14 of this letter later on. We'll be engaging with that in the coming weeks. What a mix they all are. Some are there for every Christian, like service, exaltation, encouragement, giving and mercy. I've not heard anyone say, I don't bother about showing mercy because it's not my gift. No, that's what Christians, we understand God is merciful. He's been merciful to us, so we go and be merciful to others. We're all called to be generous, yet some do seem to have a particular gift in generosity. There are supernatural gifts here, like miracles. There's a more natural skills that maybe it seems that the Spirit seems to enhance, like administration. So what's happening? It's basically the apostle, instead of there being a sort of a pyramid and big gifts on the top and going down, he kind of flattens it all. All gifts are given for the benefit and the blessing up of others, for building up the church. I don't want to go into too much detail looking at the detail of what each gift is here, mainly because you'll then be listening and watching a man walk across a minefield without knowing where any of the mines are, and I will be entirely on my own, and you'll have a really good laugh at my expense. You see, I think there's a tendency for us to be really quick to try and define all these gifts. And then ask ourselves, have we got them? And I think the point, we then miss the point. The point is God has gifted you. And he wants you to serve other members of the church. That's the big thing. And united with others. And celebrate our differences in our unity. John Chrysostom was a respected 4th century preacher, and he admitted that he couldn't work out what all these gifts were, and he was much nearer to this time than we are. What's more, it seems that these gifts didn't seem to be used in the same way in his day, and so 1,600 years later, who am I to try and better John Chrysostom? There are people who reckon that they can define and know the... I've read lots of books, actually, various books, with chapters defining the differences between an utterance or a message of wisdom and the utterance and the message of knowledge. I don't know if anyone can do that. But there were obviously two things going on here. I can't figure it out. And to try to... may lead to divisions and divisiveness unnecessarily. And I think to miss the point, the big point of what's going on here. The Corinthian church had these gifts, they were using them. They didn't need to be told what they were, they knew. They're told how to use them, and that's really crucial. Verse 7, they were for the common good. That's what we need to be hearing. That means they were talking about spiritual gifts that there was no personal glory involved. No personal glory, no. And we need to sort of leave aside that obsession with my gift. So it really isn't about you or me. If I can put it this way, the Bible is not bothered in this section, this sort of theme and this part of the Bible's teaching with you personally. Although I will say, yeah, it is bothered with you personally, but I want you to hear the point. It's bothered that you personally are bothered with other people. That's what's going on here. That's the big fish to catch, as it were. Don't be uninformed. We'll be poorer if you stay uninformed. Take that personally. We will all be poorer if you personally stay uninformed on these matters, and if I stay uninformed on them. It's about our common good. and the church and serving each other. There's no bragging. Verse 7, to each is given. Verse 8, to one is given. It is a gift by the Holy Spirit. There's a tendency, isn't there, to look up to gifted people. We say of, you know, a great footballer. They're so gifted. So we go, oh, wow, gifted. No, no. If they're gifted, where's the gift come from? They didn't go and get it themselves. Don't pat them on the back and say, what a wonderfully gifted person you are. It's amazing that, isn't it? Even nowadays, there's this sort of subtle acknowledgement that there must be a higher being. When we talk about people being gifted, well, who by? By God. And we should rejoice in Him. If we are gifted, we should be thankful, not smug. And if someone's got a gift that we'd really like to have, we should be thankful, not jealous. It's a gift. No expectations, no exceptions. There should be expectations. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Apportions to each one as He wills. No one is giftless. So we should be using what God has given to us to serve others. And no exception from that at all. I think there's something to say about confidence as well. It may just be a British thing that people from other cultures may well have your own insights on this, but sometimes there's a British reticence to take on a role that you might be asked to do. And people's, you know, the response is, well, I could never do that. And it could be a little bit of self-doubt. But it might just well be we're being ignorant. We're being uninformed about the work of God's Spirit in our own lives. And we need to step forward in faith and say, Lord, I'll trust you. I have confidence in you. And I'll use the gifts that you've given me, and I'm willing to grow and to learn. So I don't know how other cultures might respond when, you know, someone asks you to do something. Does that sort of that British reserve and reticence, oh, no, not me, I'm not good enough. To step forward in faith in Christ and to do good to others. It's not about us. It is. But it's about other people and God building them up through us. And no choice as well. Verse 11 again. It's the Spirit who determines who gets what gift. Jealousy over who's got what is absolutely stupid, isn't it, in the light of that verse. There's no right to any one gift. I can't insist that any one gift must be for me. It's out of my hands. It's in the Lord's hands and with who He gifts in His way according to what He wants to do. And the big theme is unity, isn't it? Loving one another, looking out for one another, and building one another up. So, the first of four Bible talks in around this very challenging and sometimes divisive part of the Bible. Come back next week, ready to engage with verse 12 and following, and chapter 14, the stuff on tongues there, and smack bang in the middle of it, you've got that purple passage all about love, which is really a great section of how to be gifted and useless. Well, love, it means absolute zip. So, come back next week, ready to learn, ready to get rid of being ignorant, be informed, so that we can actually build up one another. And the big thing, the big measure is, who's your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Because He's the one who unites us and gifts us. We're going to sing a song now which really does pick up this focus upon Jesus and who He is. And you are holy. There are various, as you sing this song, that I think it's quite a good unpacking of what it means to be able to say Jesus is Lord. There's various phrases that come through in the song which I think have practical application, practical implication to me, to you, to our lives when we say Jesus is Lord. Let's stand and let's join the musicians to sing.